will be in Philippians chapter 3 today. So if you'd have a Bible, I'd hope that you'd have it to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, we do have pew Bibles that you're able to open up to. And it's, didn't mark it before, it's page number, I didn't win Bible drills when I was younger, 981 in the pew Bible in front of you if you don't have a Bible. I do want you to follow along. It is God's good word to us. I'm going to read that with you in Philippians chapter 3. We're keeping going through our progress in the book of Philippians. This is God's word. We hold it out, actually embrace it even as authoritative. If I want to know how to order my life, I want to look to God. He's wise. He created me, and he has given us his word to order our life with. And so we look to it expectantly, hungrily. I want more of it. I want my life to be better aligned. So we take God's word, and we open to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 12 through 16 as we begin here. Verse 12, we read this, "Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." This is God's word for us. Let's pray again as we go into God's sacred word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. If we didn't have the Bible, I wouldn't have much to say. And if we didn't have the Bible, there wouldn't be anything to listen to. So I thank you that you've given us the compass of your word, absolute truth. I pray, though, that you would work so much in our hearts that we hunger for it. That we actually, right now, there are many, many hearts in this room that are bowing before your word, crying out to you, "Lord, feed me. Lord, correct me. Lord, change me." May that be the echo you hear in your heart with full of gladness as we experience your spirit at work moving among us. I thank you for all who've gathered today. It's a blessing to my heart to see so many friends and my faith family here. I pray that you would take us all on the next step of our life spiritually. I pray specifically for those who might not quite understand what it means to follow you, to know you. May your kingdom advance by several as they are transferred from the domain of unbelief and deceit and darkness and are transferred in the kingdom of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So do good work, we pray. Eternal work, stuff that we'll be talking about 1,000 years from now, I pray. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've gathered today at Country Bible Church. Just in case you didn't know it, you are at a Christian church. This is a Christian congregation. We all who've gathered here would proclaim and say, "Yes, I am a Christian." And if you've been here long enough, we push that further and say, we're not just a Christian in name or in title, we're a Christian in life. This is who we are. This is our identity. As I go into the world, I am not just saying I'm a Christian. I'm striving to live out Christianity. I'm striving to follow the one that I identify myself with, Christ. And so we're striving. We're going after that. And so today is helpful, I believe. I think it'll be a good encouragement to all of us. I know it has been to me. And so what I want you to do right now is stop just for a minute and let's try to paint a picture of Christian maturity. That's what this is about. This text is about Christian maturity. And those are just words on a slide. Those are just words coming out of my mouth, Christian maturity. But let's put some flesh to it. Begin imagining what it would look like to have a seasoned saint, somebody you would look to who is mature in their faith. And it needs to be defined because you might start having some ideas of what it is, but what does a mature Christian look like? Some of you might right now might even be thinking of individuals, people that you would say, there's somebody that I would think of as a mature believer, a mature Christian. Well, I'm not going to give you names. because there's so many of them that I could give from history, from current, so many you can think of. So let's give some descriptions what they would be. Somebody who is mature as a Christian is somebody who has a rock solid, unshakable confidence in God. So when you're watching them live out life and pressures come and hardships and discouragements come, they're steady, they're stable, they're not floundering, they're not flustered, because they have an unshakable confidence in the living God. And so worry just doesn't seem like they ever worry. It doesn't seem like complaint really comes out of their mouth, because they're content, satisfied, resting with unshakable confidence in the living God. Another way we could describe it is these people have absolute assurance that they are loved by God. I mean, there's no wavering here. There's no like, okay, am I a believer or not? Or does God really love me right now? I feel kind of distant from him. They have absolute assurance. God loves me. And it's not because of me, it's because of what Christ has done for me. And you hear that in what they say. They don't just look like it. They don't just sing really well during church. They actually live it out. These are people that when you'd watch them, you would see that they have a constant hunger for God. They want more of him. They might have been a believer for longer than you've been alive, but they're not satisfied. They want more. I want more of him. And it's evidence, because you know every day, probably at the same exact time, every morning with a cup of coffee in hand, they're enjoying communion with God. Now get that. They're not just having their devotions or their quiet time. They are communing with God. They are meeting with him. These are also people that would exemplify for us faithful service to other people. It's not just they're filling up on God. It's coming out. I want to serve others. And so if you even have a need, you start thinking about, well, who can I talk to? I need some advice here. I need somebody to help me in this area. I'm going to call them. Because you know they're not going to pick up the phone and go, okay, if I have time, I'll be able to come over. You know that they would love to help you and love to bless, because that's who they are by nature, exemplifying Christ. Another thing I think we must attach to a mature Christian is one who is actively burdened for unbelievers. They don't just say or think that we should be evangelistic. I've got Jesus. I want everybody to have what I have. There's unbelievers. There's a reality of God's eternal judgment on them. And I want to free them from that and give them confidence in God and experience what I've experienced with Christ. Not some religion, but this great, vital, living, breathing, vibrant relationship with the living God through Christ. Now, we could add more. We could just keep on going, and we could put some more flesh to it. But I would just say, if you want a real picture, I will mention a name, a real picture of Christian maturity, and that would be, you're all waiting, is he going to say me? No, I'm not going to say you, because we can just say, look down in your laps, Philippians 3, and you see the Apostle Paul come out, and this was the Apostle Paul. He was driven by goals. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, we make it our aim to please Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're doing it all for the glory of God. Now stop and think about that. That's some huge ambition. Whether I eat or drink. So when he's sitting down to eat a meal or drink a glass of orange juice, there is this reality and this desire. How can I do this to bring honor and glory to God? So there's Christian maturity. How often do you pick up a cup of coffee and think, how can I bring glory to God by how I drink this? Now, I want to be careful, because I'm maybe going to throw on some extra burdens and legalism here, and I don't want to do that. I'm just trying to show you the picture of what he is. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Everything about me is about Jesus. In Philippians 2, or chapter 3, verse 10, just right in our text here. My burning zeal is, right in the previous context where we're at right now, my zeal is that I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. So that's Christian maturity. Now, you see that. I like that. I'm glad there's a guy like that, because we as Christians are supposed to follow who? Jesus, absolutely. But Jesus was God in human flesh. Did Jesus ever sin? No, my life can never be like him. But here's Paul the Apostle, a human like us, and he actually made huge strides. And he's saying, it's like, this is what the Spirit of God can do in a life. I have the same Spirit of God. He can move me in that direction. I would also say, though, that you look at that and you think, wow, I'll never be there. Paul, I don't know how long he's been a believer here, let's say 20 years. Some of you have been believers for longer than that. And you think, okay, if this were a marathon, Paul's like at mile 25, I'm at the half mile marker. I just am not there. I'm not where I should be. And you see Paul, and you see this example, and you think, I just want to be like that, but I'm so far off. It's kind of like if you've ever gone golfing, the first tee is always by the clubhouse. And whenever you're golfing, the first shot, for me anyway, is always the worst one. People are watching. If there's a water hazard, the ball is going to go in there. And let's say you're golfing and there's four of you golfing, and three of them tee off and perfect drive, 250 yards down the fairway. Beautiful. And then it's your turn. And if you're like me, you know, I just hope the ball at least makes it 50 yards straight in front of me. And that's kind of the idea we have with Paul. Here's Paul, the super, super Christian with pure maturity. And here I am. I'll never get there. And what I love about Philippians 3, verse 12, is that the Apostle Paul, just after ranting how much he loves Jesus and wants to know him and experience more of the power of his resurrection and even willing to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, here's how I picture it. He stops with this passion. He's all this passion. He backs down a little bit, comes, sits right next to you, puts his arm around you and say, you know, I've not overstated what I've just said, but lest you get discouraged, what I've just described, I've not obtained. I am not where I should be. I fall short. That's encouraging to me. I have not obtained this, he says in verse 12. Now, you all know that that's true of all believers. Here's where I should be. Here's where I am. I have not obtained. In fact, I've never met anyone in my existence who have said, I'm perfect. I've heard people say nearly perfect, but nobody I've ever met would say I have no imperfections. Every person, probably, there's a few crazies out there, but most every person in the world would say, I am not a perfect person. I do fall short. So let me just ask you a question right now, and I want you to think about this. When you hear Paul the Apostle say, I have not obtained, I fall short, I have this desire to know Christ, but I don't know him like I want to. I want to experience the power of his resurrection, but sometimes it feels like I have this form of godliness, but it denies its power. How do you respond when we all collectively admit we have not obtained this? I believe how you answer that question might show some traps that have clung onto you that have kept you from making progress in your faith. So you see Paul, super Christian, and you see you, and it's like the brakes are on. The emergency brake is there. I'm in park. I'm not making progress. And I believe it might be how you handle that. I'm not where I should be. How do you handle that? How do you respond to that? I think there's lots of traps. I have a few I wanted to share with you. There's the trap of satisfaction with that. So I hear Paul say, I've not obtained, and we go, oh, good. Here's a guy who hasn't obtained. I've not obtained. We're all good, right? I'm good enough. I've seen God change me a bit, but I've kind of slowed down now. I've made progress, but there's not much going on, so I'm kind of satisfied. I'm just content with where I'm at spiritually. I'm better than I used to be, but I'm satisfied with where I'm at. Now, is this you? Are you content with where you are in your walk with God? In fact, I think some believers, when we experience this unbelievable grace of God and we see life transformation, the craziness of it is this little seed of pride begins to grow. And it can get really strong. And so I look to where I am and I forget where I used to be. And I start looking down on people who are doing what I did just a few years ago. Because look at me. And I get there and I kind of, instead of pressing on, I look backwards and I think, I'm satisfied. Look, I've changed. I'm like the Pharisee who says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. And I'm just satisfied with where I'm at. Are you content? Are you satisfied? Or do you see your shortcomings and I'm restless with them? I want to change. I see this list of things, I'm not where I'm at, and I want to move. I want to grow. Or do you see your shortcomings and say, well, I got those, but overall, I'm good. There's another trap, and this is huge, I think, and I think a lot of you are entangled in it, and that's the trap of discouragement. This is often a discouragement that comes from guilt over past failures. And that could be past failures from years ago. It can be past failures from last week. It could be past failures from this morning. It could be past failure from right now in this room. And you see the shortcoming and it just knocks you backwards. And if I gave you a piece of paper and said, hey, list all of your shortcomings. Where are you sinning? Where are you struggling? You would start writing them down and you'd maybe fill the page. And that ink that goes on there begins to feel like it's gallons of ink and it just gets so heavy and it just holds you back. It could also be the discouragement you have over an ongoing habitual sin that you struggle with. I just keep going into it. I can't shake it. It's got me in bondage. Whether it be lust, impurity, or maybe laziness, or maybe some bitterness, and it's just holding me back. There's also another trap we could mention, and that's the trap of apathy. Why is it that whenever I hear this so often, and this just popped into my head, so I'm not expecting an answer, but so many believers experience is you're born again and there's this zeal for God. And just a little bit later, it's just kind of diminished. You just get in a rut. Church just becomes part of your routine, your schedule. Your affections for Christ are beginning to just diminish. Your desire, I want to be in your word. I know I should be in your word. So when it's opportunities, there's so many other desires that are stronger. I'd rather read the newspaper. I'd rather get online. I'd rather sleep. I'd rather work on my craft. Ministry, I just sit back and watch other people minister. It's just not for me. It's not something that I'm after. Or you're part of ministry. It's just a burden. Oh, I got to do that again. Or it just, you become apathetic in your walk with Christ. Now we could give, there's a lot more traps out there. We've just given a few. And I don't know which one you're in, but there's a lot of traps that are out there. But the bottom line is, when you are entrapped, there is no growth. You're trapped. You're not making progress in the faith. Or it's just eking by. It's like the ball and chain. You run hard and it jerks you back and you've gone about a half an inch. That's what you feel like because you're living trapped here. There's all these reasons for spiritual maturity. You're making no progress. You're halted. You respond with stagnation. Spiritually, you're paralyzed. Now, look back at Philippians 3, because I believe here's a proper response to immaturity. What does Paul do? I've not already obtained this. Bursting forth right after that little phrase is, but I press on. The breakthrough, the lift comes. This trap is smashed when, or at least it begins to lose its grip, when I resolve, press on. I'm not going to be stuck here. I will press on. And so, the exhortation, the call of God to you, my brothers and sisters, is press on. And you get the idea what press on means, but just so you don't, it's to follow in haste. Is this how you describe your Christian life? I am a Christian who follows in haste. I am a Christian who pursues after. You know what pursuit is, right? You don't sit by the tree stump and just watch. You're running, you're going, I'm after it, I'm pursuing after something. This is to strive with an intense effort. The word strive itself means this agonizing effort with intense effort here. Or as one commentator says, it is to move. That's right there, you're not standing still. Move. Move how? Rapidly. God convicts me instantly, I'm all over that. God, forgive me, I'm moving on. I've got this inclination to do something that God would call me to do. I'm moving. I'm going in to move rapidly and decisively toward an objective. So if you're going to leave today, in fact, I think it's even the title in your bulletin for this sermon, simply put, press on. And we could stop there and beg God to help us to do that. But what kind of a preacher only preaches for 10 minutes, right? There's obligation. You have to fill the 30 minutes. No, that's not true. Yes. All right, thank you for those encouraging amens. Appreciate that. Press on. Press on, brothers and sisters. You're not waiting idly. You're not sitting on the bench. You're not staying in the rut. You're not saying, This is on my list of future goals. Someday I'm going to get to this. It's not hoping that it might happen sometime. In fact, let me just stop and get real practical here. This is not excuse making either. Paul doesn't give any qualifications. He didn't say press on unless this is happening in your life. We are good at making excuses. Why aren't you pressing on? What would you say? Watch how easily you can drift into justifying it. If only this would happen, or you just don't understand how hard it is for me to do that. And we begin just naturally to say, I'm not pressing on because of this, this, this. And it's almost as if we excuse ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for that call for everyone else. But I know you're okay with me not doing it. I'm not held back by excuses. Paul goes on in verse 13, he says, one thing I do. I love that. He's getting singular here. There's one thing. There's one thing I'm going to do. One goal, one ambition, which is press on. Now he's forgetting the things and pressing forward, but that's all about pressing on. One goal. One commentator put it this way. The highest priority in Paul's life captivates his full attention and demands total concentration. That is not how we normally live. Christianity is like an add-on, or it's that place that I run to when things are bad, or, oh, that's what I do on Sundays, rather than one thing. Whether I'm weeding the garden, or whether I'm fixing the car, or whether I'm at church, or whether I'm at work, there's one thing I'm going to implement into all of those areas. This commentator goes on to say, the tyranny of urgent needs. Anybody there? Got lots of things crying out for your attention? The tyranny of urgent needs, the clamor of popular voices, the top news of the day, all take a pale second place to the one overarching goal of Paul's life. All his thoughts, all his emotions, all his decisions are focused on this fixed point, this one thing. Going on in verse 13, you see that Paul's not held back, governed by his past. Forget what lies behind. I think you could take this two ways. You could look at your past, whether this be your track record or just last week, and this could be forgetting your past successes in the sense that you've kind of, where we went to that trap where you're just satisfied. I've made progress, and I've done this, and I've ministered in this way, and Paul's, forget the past. God's intention is to make you restless. I'm eager to change. I'm going to take active pursuits and change. I'm not satisfied. I'm going to forget the past. I'm going to forget the laurels. I'm going to forget the spiritual experiences I've had. I want more. That's all in the past. That's all done. I don't want to live there. I want to go on. I want more of this. I'm straining forward. I'm going to press on. I've done that, but I've got to have more. Forgetting the past clearly also can mean forget your past failures. Failures from years ago that you just still feel like are on top of you, or failures from yesterday or even this morning, as we mentioned. Notice how they can dictate your life. They just keep you trapped. Keeps you inactive due to guilt or shame. And God's intention is simple. Confess your past failures. Repent of them. Christ rescued you from the penalty of those past failures. And he's made you his son or daughter. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And he's now forever with you and holding on to you with this intense love. Forget what lies behind. Now, I like the reality of who God... Okay, so this is the Bible, right? Y'all know that, the Bible. It says it on there if you don't know that. The Holy Bible. And God, in his miraculous way of giving us his word, used people to record his word. In fact, I believe Ross and I were talking the other day about one of the proofs that this is supernatural, that over thousands of years, 40 different authors, 3 different continents, you have this unified word of God that doesn't have contradictions to it. So who's the author that God chose to record Philippians for us? Paul the Apostle. And did Paul have a shady past? Yes, he did. I mean, think about that. Paul could easily have slipped into absolute agony over what he's done. He's a guy who actually delighted in and was part of murdering people. Murdering Christians, and not just Christians, but leaders in the church. I think of Stephen. Stephen was this unbelievable man of God, this huge leader in the beginnings of the early beginnings of the church. And Stephen became a martyr. And who was there rejoicing over that whole event, cheering him on, helping them? Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus was his name. So if anyone could carry guilt and shame from the past, Paul would be it. Paul says, I press on. This one thing I do, I forget what's behind, and I press, strain forward to what lies ahead. I will not be governed or ruled by the past only because of Jesus. It's not like I'm just going to get it out of my mind, I'm going to forget about it, but I see that Christ, Jesus himself, atoned for those wretched, scandalous, damaging sins, and he offers hope to bring blessings out of the ruins of my past mistakes. I mean, did you hear that? That's Paul. I know that Christ, you atoned for those. You took the full penalty for my sin, my stoning of Stephen and all this other martyrdom. You've paid for those wretched, scandalous, damaging sins I've done. And not only that, out of the ruins, you're going to bring your blessing. You're going to redeem those past mistakes. This ash heap of my past life meets the sweet love and grace of God, and he can bring a garden of fruit out of those past failures. Forget the past. I can't let that dominate my life. And Paul goes on to say, I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. Just you look at the words. I don't know if all of your translations have the words, but straining, is that like a passive word? No, it's active. You're straining. It's kind of like an athlete in a race who is running, and with every foot on the ground, there's intense energy shooting through the leg, propelling them forward. There's the straining forward to what lies ahead. Why? Because there's great hope that my past immaturities will be transformed into glorious maturity. My inactive, inconsistent, dry Bible reading. And now hear this, because I think everybody can be here at times. This inconsistent, inactive, dry Bible reading and prayer time can become vibrant and healthy and lasting. My impure mind that drifts into lust every other minute can be cleaned and purged and renewed by the grace of Christ. My angry struggles that I have and this wrath that wells up in me at times, just lying at the surface, can be vanquished, and actually peace can sprout up in its place. With that hope, I strain forward to it. I want this. By the grace of God, I want this. I know that my efforts will produce a prize. That's what he says in the text here. The goal that drives my labors is worthy of intense efforts. So the goal is Christian maturity. More Jesus, less self. A heart and mind rooted in God and his kingdom and freed from the world and its shabby, thin, pale, empty kingdom. Now, simply put, it's just the outworking of the salvation. I need more to happen in my life. More Jesus, more fruit of the Spirit that you actually begin to see flourish in your life. My greatest desire is to stay near to Christ. Paul says, I'm going to forget the past. I want this, so I'm going to daily strive for this. Press on. Press on, brothers and sisters. Now, let me just say this. If we stopped here. Whoops. You didn't see that, did you? Okay. If I stopped here, so you see press on there. If I were to stop here right now, I was thinking about this. You would have only heard a motivational speech, and a poor one at that. I'm not a motivational speaker. But if I were to stop right there, it would be just a motivational speech. You may have felt the coach was pressing you at halftime to perform better. Or this motivational speaker, this coach, I'm calling you to press on. Every motivational speaker coach tells you to press on, right? If you're working on getting healthy, you get a trainer who comes in and presses you on. Keep going. Eat healthy. Exercise. If you want to work on your income, you get this motivational speaker. Save your money. Stop spending. Get out of debt. I mean, you have motivational speakers. So here I am as a pastor. Press on. Move on in your walk. And what's the difference between me and some other motivational speaker? What makes this passage distinctly Christian And actually, hear this, it actually secures for you the hope and great assurance that this can happen is the gospel. This call to action, press on, is rooted in the gospel. And what I mean by that is, okay, so what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus meets me where I'm at, a sinner, broken, offending God, a criminal in his kingdom, deserving his justice. So Christ meets me where I'm at and offers full restoration to our heart, soul, mind. This is extreme makeover. This is what the gospel is. And so at the moment of conversion, we hear words like new birth, going from death to life. We have been reconciled to the living God. I've been born again. I'm set free. I've been fully forgiven. I get heaven and all of that. But what it means daily is I never move past that. I need the gospel every day to continue to work itself out in my heart. Where do we see this in the text? We see this in the text in verse 12. He says there, it's way at the bottom, sorry, you can't see it. In your Bibles it says, I press on to make out my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now just let your heart, to me, that's the hub of the whole passage. Press on, but if you don't have this, it's pure willpower, pure hopes. If you lose Jesus here, you've lost the whole meaning of the text. You've lost the whole meaning of God's intention for you today. What pushes me on? What allows for this? What frees the way? I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The ultimate reason you can pursue and desire to pursue apprehending Christ is because he's already apprehended you. Now hear that. The only reason you have this desire in you and the only way that you're strengthened to continue on to apprehend Christ is because he's already apprehended you. So we have the gospel, and the gospel is good news. I don't want to lose it. And we throw things out. Well, what does the gospel do for me? Well, I'm fully forgiven. That's how I can forget the past, right? Fully forgiven. And I do get heaven someday. And then I get this glory of Christian fellowship, which I hope you experience, Christian fellowship. But this also means that we've been captured by Christ. He's taken hold of me. And Christ will not let go of his own. Christ will not let go of his own. So the reason you want to do this is because Christ is right now pushing you on. He's screaming out to you, press on, but he's right behind you, pushing you along. Somebody said, Paul is running hard after Christ, which we just saw in verses 8 through 11 of Philippians 3. Paul is running hard after Christ with his heart wide open to receive Christ because Christ has already received him and arrested Paul by his love. Now listen, becoming a Christian is not just a change in title, it's a fundamental change in identity. Becoming a Christian doesn't just get you into heaven someday, it brings God's kingdom right now where Jesus begins to actively rule and reign in your life, and it brings all the frills of the kingdom. So, today, you are going to sin. So being a Christian doesn't mean you're perfect, you're going to fall short. 1 John tells us if you say you're not a sinner, you are a liar. You are, and that's written to believers. So I'm going to do that today. Now, I can either just be okay with that, which I shouldn't be, or I could live in guilt with that, which I shouldn't do. But the gospel comes along and says, even in that day you have, full of sinful tendencies, you will have daily cleansing and forgiveness. The gospel comes alongside of you and promises, even on the worst of days, God's love doesn't dry up. It's still active and engaging. The gospel comes along and says, you have the benefit of the constant presence of Christ to cheer you, guide you, encourage you. Now that's a reality. He is dwelling in us, Scripture says. He's not just alongside of us, he's dwelling in us. You have the blessing that he pledges himself to constantly, tirelessly be active in your life, like Philippians 1:6 that says, this is our confidence that he who began this work will complete it. Or Philippians 2:13 that says, God is at work in you to both to will and do of his good pleasure. Now let's just be honest here. Well, let me just give you the last illustration. So there's the trip, the traps. Press on. Without the gospel, this is what you'll look like probably in 6 months still. Now, I'm serious about that. If you miss the whole gospel and all Jesus in this, you're going to hear this. You're going to try to pull that off, and you might make a little progress, but before you know it, it's clamped back on. But when Jesus comes with gospel growth, the traps begin to be shed. And let's go back through these. Satisfaction with my Christian life. I'm just kind of, I've done well. It's good enough. That's actually Christ comes and changes you, where I'm restless for him. I'm not satisfied. The Spirit makes you restless. Don't be satisfied. That's crazy. If you're a Christian and satisfied, there's evidence that the Spirit of God's not working because he's not satisfied. Or you're discouragement. I'm trapped by discouragement. I am clinging to forgiveness in Christ and strength to overcome and the hope that I can and will be changed by his active, ongoing work in and through me. Apathy is transferred over to a hunger and a zeal. I'm sick of just reading my Bible every day as a Christian duty. I want more of this. And you hunger and you're zealous for it. Now, that is a nice little chart that might encourage you. But let's face it, the Christian life, the call to discipleship, the pursuit after pressing on toward Christian maturity is a call to a very hard race. A race we're called to run and never give up. Don't stop running. Keep going. Press on. So you hear that, and you got to gear up. It's not going to be easy. I've got to do this. Embedded in that is the promise that Jesus is not just some coach on the sideline shouting out encouragement or grabbing you by the jersey at halftime and trying to guilt you into it, trying to bring threats upon you. But hear this. If you really are a believer in Christ, he's not on the outside shouting to you. He's within. He's dwelling in you. He's not just alongside of you. He's actually in you. And he gives you strength for the journey. So you get weary. And who is it that lifts your shoulders? Christ does. He promises grace in the moment. So you've got a difficult day ahead. He will bring the grace to bear in that moment. A limitless supply for all future grace I need. He lifts you when you do fall and struggle. He patiently instructs you when you're lost or confused. He lifts you when you fall. He patiently instructs you when you're lost, confused. We can press on. Now hear this. The whole reason you can press on is because Christ has made us his own. And that's the whole thrust of this. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, let's just close with this illustration before we respond with a song. It's interesting, we have Bible school coming up in a few weeks. And all of you who work here, we'll have some opportunities to just watch the children and hear some of their fun talk. They say cute things, but it's also interesting to hear them talk with one another and some of the bragging they do. Why do we get the same illustration where the kid will say in the moment of conflict, and I got to do something to save face, well, my dad can beat up your dad. Or you'll have crazy ideas like, well, you think you're good at sports. Well, I could take a baseball, throw it up, hit it with the bat, drop the bat, put my glove out, run it outfield and catch it. And you hear crazy things like that. And we look at that and we smile and we laugh. But what if an adult seriously did that? Not to be funny, but let's say you're talking to me afterward and I get a little upset and I'll say, well, my dad can beat up your dad and I'm serious about it. You'd feel very awkward. You would think, I don't know if I ever want to go back to that church. This is a weird guy pastoring. But you would say something's dreadfully wrong with this guy. He's very immature. He's just not getting things. There is a real problem with this guy. Likewise, there's a real problem. Now hear this. There is a real problem if you are stagnant, satisfied, paralyzed in your Christian maturity. And what is God calling you to do about it? Press on. Root it in the gospel. Jesus is doing this. If there's one thing he's calling you to do, he's saying, press on, I'm there with you. So let's just stop. And that's general. Press on. But what is the Spirit of God right now calling you to press on in? Right now, there might be some area of your life that this has been coming to your heart and mind as we've gone through this. Something may be holding you back. And now I've got to be relentless on this. Whether it be some sin struggle you have, or perhaps some spiritual, I've not been reading my Bible as I should, or it's been so dry, and now I'm going to get relentless after this. I've got to press on. So instead of just vague generalities, press on. God himself is on the move in your life right now. What is he calling you to press on toward? What is it specifically he's calling you to press on? That's the assignment that God is putting you on this week. And that's lifelong. But specifically for here and now, listen to God's voice. Experience his spirit directing. Watch him reveal areas of your life that are weak, not so he can make you condemned and disappointed and discouraged, but so he can say, let's set you free. Let's move on. Press on for the high prize of that calling upward in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are praying together. I know believers, particularly zealous believers, aren't drifting in our hearts and minds right now. We are begging you right now, please help us. And I ask you, God, that you would be on the move right now, that right now there might be private prayers going on where sin is being confessed and a begging and urging of you to move on so that you free us up to actually grow in our walk with you. So please, God, move us to areas of our life where we are restless and we want to see breakthrough. We want to experience the gospel growth in those areas. Forgive us for where we fail. And even forgive us for the unbelief that you get disgusted by us or we live in discouragement. Forgive us for being satisfied and apathetic. I pray that you will free us, that every person this week could experience joys of following you, freedoms that we've not had in a while. Do miracles of grace, I ask. And I pray this absolutely confident in you, Jesus, and the work you promised to do in us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.